the bread.
Give us this day our daily bread. And what is that? That's not talking about physical bread. That's talking about Jesus. We should feed off our relationship with Jesus. We should feast on our relationship with Jesus. I want to take you to Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, it begins by Jesus being invited to a banquet. Jesus was invited by the Pharisees, and the Bible says that he was being carefully watched. This is verses 1 through 6. He was being carefully watched. There was a person there who had dropsy, who's sick, and it was Sabbath, and they wanted to see if Jesus would heal him. And Jesus, of course Jesus healed him. And he rebuked them. How dare you guys not? If it was your own kid, you would take care of him. You know, if your donkey fell in a well, you would take care of him. So here Jesus sees somebody who is in need, and so what? It's a Sabbath. Let's do the right thing. So he kind of rebukes them there. And then it goes on, verses 7 through 11, he gives a short little parable about where to sit when you're invited to a feast. He says, don't take the seat of honor, you know, because somebody important might come in and they'll move you, and that's going to be embarrassing. He says, when you go to a feast, when you go to the banquet, take the seat of humility, and then you might get promoted, you know. When you're invited, take the lowest place. So when your host comes, he says to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guest. And then he goes on, he talks about the people to invite to a banquet. He says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite just your friends and brothers and relatives and your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you'll be repaid, and, you know, so what? But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Now, in the Pharisees, I'm thinking the Pharisees were just going crazy with all this. Like, who does he think he is coming into our house, our banquet that we're throwing, and telling us how to run a banquet, how to do all this stuff? And I'm thinking things are probably getting kind of tense here. Jesus calls him out on where to sit and who to invite and what to do. He's calling him out on all this stuff. And then somebody, this is around verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. And I'm seeing this guy is the guy who he experienced things, you know, it's a little tense, a little awkward for him, so he's trying to lighten things up. He's the guy who he has to speak out, has to say something because everybody's quiet. So he has to say something. Blessed is the man who feasts at the kingdom of God. He's trying to change the subject is what he's doing. Boy, won't it be great when we all get to heaven is what he's saying. He's assuming that he's going to heaven, I think is the thing here. And at that point, Jesus tells a parable, and this is a parable, common parable. You guys would know this parable, but I want to read the parable to you. It's in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. Jesus replied, says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field and I want to go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And the servant came back and reported all this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and to the towns and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the master told the servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Now I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, like I said, this is a common parable. And I kind of want to go with it a place let's just walk through it here. It talks about a certain man at this banquet. Who would that certain man be? I'm thinking this is a softball question. Who is it? This would be God, okay? This is God who's invited you to a banquet. And the banquet, what is this banquet that we're talking about here? This will be heaven, right? Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's what's going to take place in heaven. Psalm 23, verse 5, thou preparest a table for me. This is a party. This is not a funeral. It's free. Jesus paid it all. And it's the feast of all feasts. This is the mother of all feasts. You can imagine what's going to be there at this feast. The delicacies, the fine foods, the cheese balls. I love cheese balls. And chocolate truffles and chocolate fountains and chocolate chip cookies and more chocolate. And there's going to be barbecue and there's going to be steak and there's going to be bacon and Captain Crunch. In my view, for the longest time of heaven, has been a place full of Captain Crunch. I don't know why, but it's going to be heaven. But I'm thinking it's more than heaven. This is what we really need to see. This banquet that the Bible talks about is not when you die and go someplace. It's available to you now. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now God is offering the banquet to us. Do we see that? Do we understand that? Now the banquet is being offered. The invitation to feast with him is now. The invitation for salvation is now. The invitation to the abundant life, to abide with him, to abide with him. The invitation to live in the presence of God. The invitation to experience God's blessings, it's all now. It's available to us now. God longs to be that which satisfies us. He longs to be the living water. He longs to be the bread of life. And let me take time here I've said this before. I steal this from John Piper, who I don't think anybody can say this better than John Piper. The importance of worship. He says this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. You know, missions is important. What we just talked about, this is important, but missions isn't the goal. What's the goal? The goal is worship. Missions exist because worship doesn't. The goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God. When people delight in God, God is most glorified when you are satisfied in him. And he goes on, the great sin of the world is not that the human race has failed to work for God so that to increase his glory, but that we have failed to delight in God so as to reflect his glory. See, if we're not delighting in God, if he's not our everything, then who are we to tell the rest of the world about him? They're going to see right through us. He goes on, the great commission is first to delight yourself in the Lord. Isn't that the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. If you're not doing that, then nothing else matters. He goes on another in another place. He says this, priority number one at Bethlehem, that's his church that he ministers at, priority number one at Bethlehem is to cultivate hearts that stand in awe of God. Think about that. That's a worthy goal. This is what we need to be doing. Cultivating hearts that stand in awe of God. We believe in missions. We believe in evangelism. We believe in nurture and education. But we know that this is all a weariness of the flesh if it is not preceded and carried by a sense of wonder at the glory of God. And then he says this. He says, if your heart is not amazed by the grace of God, if your mind is not gripped by the truth of God, if your sense of right and wrong is not permeated by the justice of God, if your faith is not resting in the power of God, if your imagination is not guided by the beauty of God, if your life is not steadied by the sovereignty of God, if your hope is not filled with the glory of God, then the service of God we do, this is what Paul calls works of the law and not the fruit of the Spirit. Work for God that is not sustained by a wonder at God is a weariness of the flesh. Priority number one is to cultivate hearts that stand in awe of God. That's what this banquet is all about. To desire to spend your life at the foot of the cross, in the presence of God, basking in his grace, and experiencing all of his blessings. That should be our heart's desire, number one desire. Every day of our life, we should wake up, I want to be in God's presence today. And I can be in God's presence today because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Todd Lupoid, I don't know if I'm saying his name right. He says, to better understand Jesus' teaching, let us keep in mind the definition of worship he proclaims in Revelation 4, verse 1. Come up here. Simple, right? Come up here. Worship is not calling God down to earth. Rather, it is reaching out to him to lift us up to the heights of his glorious kingdom. To lift us. Worship is about lifting us up to where God is. Not bringing him down to our level, but bringing us up to his level. Not dragging Jesus down to our level, but being lifted by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to live more on his level. Jim Henry, in his book, Dangerous Intersections, he says, since worship is the priority of God, it must become the center of our attention. Attitudes towards worship can bring unity, but they can also bring division. And he goes on and says, you know, is it any surprise that this is what Satan tries to attack all the time? He tries to attack our worship styles. He says, if we don't get worship right, we will fail to change the world. It should come as no surprise that since worship is God's prescribed priority for his children, Satan would throw every non-worship dart at the church and at the church leaders to keep us from worshiping, to keep us from coming to the foot of the cross, from keeping us out of the presence of God. The worship of God is an opportunity for us to enjoy an endless spiritual feast. Worship is not just about singing songs. Don't reduce it to singing songs. Worship is about living in the presence of God through songs, through prayer, through fellowship, through Bible study. All these are opportunities to help us stay in the presence of God, to live in the presence of God. Understand, that's what the banquet is. Now let's move on and talk about the invitation. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. Now, our RSVPs were pretty important back in this day. Remember, they didn't have refrigeration, and it's quite a process to go out and butcher a cow, or two, or three, or five, or ten, or however many people you're preparing for, to go up, butcher the cow, and roast, and cook. All this is pretty costly. So before the shopping even began, they had to get a pretty good head count of who was coming so they could prepare. You know, how many cows do we need for this? How many chickens do we need? How many pigs do we need for this? So it was customary to send out two invitations. First, it was an invitation to save the day, save the date. And then after all the shopping was done, all the preparations were done, they'd send out a second invitation. Now, the first invitation, we see this, you see this, this is what the prophets were doing throughout the Old Testament, was inviting, the first invitation was the prophets inviting us to this banquet. The Messiah is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Isaiah chapter 25, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wines, the best of meats, the finest of wines. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, there's going to be a feast. There's going to be a banquet. And you think about God's preparation. Any decent meal, it takes a lot of preparation. The banquet took extraordinary preparation, royal preparation. All the servants working. God started on this banquet before time began. And he's gone through incredible trouble to make everything ready. In the fullness of time, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This was planned from the beginning. This banquet was planned from the beginning. And everyone has been invited through the prophets. That was the first invitation. And then Jesus comes. This is the second invitation. Come, for everything is ready. Think about all the scriptures where Jesus says, come. He says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me. Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Matthew 19, 21, Jesus says, "Come, follow me." In John 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me." So the second invitation has gone out. Jesus is here. Jesus is ready. Jesus is saying, come. Come to me. Follow me. And the only thing that will keep you away from this banquet is if you reject this invitation. But as we go on in the story, in the most common part of the story, and I don't want to dwell on this part much, but we got to acknowledge all these excuses. This is not the aim of this is so easy to, all these excuses why people don't go to church and why people don't want to be in the presence of God and give everybody a guilt trip. And yeah, take the guilt trip. You deserve it, but that's not the point. No one who was invited said outright they're not going to come. But they all began to make excuses. They all began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just bought five oxes and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." So another one says, "I just got married and I can't come." All right, so the first excuse, "I bought a field." What's that communicate? My dirt is more important than my relationship with God. That's what you're saying right there. What a lame excuse. My dirt is more important than God. But it's not just, anytime our worldly possessions get in the way of our walk, God, that's a problem. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to deal with that. This is the second going, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. My unclean, dumb animals are more important to me than my walk with God. Stupid. What's coming between you and your relationship with God? Your stuff? Your job? The third one, you know, I just got married. Your relationships? Yeah, just got married. That's so lame. What wife would rather stay home and cook and clean up rather than get dressed up and go to a feast that's all been prepared and she doesn't have to clean anything up afterwards? Take your wife to the banquet. Take your wife to the presence of God. Men, godly men, we have a responsibility to take our wives to the presence of God. And if the men don't go, I beg the women, bring your husbands into the presence of God so they can enjoy this feast. But there's so many excuses. We give all these lame excuses. And, you know, too many hypocrites. And it's just too early or it's too late. You know, if you just had Saturday night service. Like, grow up. Let's go to the presence of God. Are we blind? This is a feast. This is a party. This is the abundant life. This is where all the blessings are. John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. If you're making excuses why you don't want to be in the presence of God, and I'm not just talking just on Sunday mornings, I'm talking daily, why you don't want to be in the presence of God, then what I got here, excuses are nothing more than glorified rebellion. Excuses are nothing more than glorified rebellion. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I think we ought to take some time, we ought to acknowledge it, and do what we need to do there. But moving on in the parable, what was the host's reaction to all these excuses? What was his reaction? The servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry. He became angry. We're talking about God. Do you realize how angry we're making God when we don't want to be in his presence after all he's done for us? It's kind of like you know, mama cooks dinner and everyone makes excuses why they can't come to dinner. And dinner gets cold and mama gets hot. You know, it's that's what's going on here. God is dishonored when we reject his invitation to be with him. God sees through our lame excuses. It's idolatry is what it is. When we put everything else above our relationship with God, can you imagine the hurt and the heartbreak of the host who has worked so hard and sacrificed so much to bless us with such a feast? And I would expect God to, in his anger, just strike them down. Strike them all down. But he doesn't do that. He does say, though, in Luke 14, verse 24, I tell you the truth, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. They won't get a taste of it. They've lost their opportunity because they've put everything else above their relationship with God. So we see his anger. His first reaction is his anger, but I don't want to stop there. Yeah, he's angry, and he has a right to be angry. But then it goes on, and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Well, I want you to see the grace of God. Yeah, he was angry, but he turns his anger into grace. Go get the unlovables. Our God is a gracious God. He cares about the helpless. He cares about the homeless. He cares about the hurting. And my whole focus today, what I want us to see, this 2020 vision that I was talking about earlier, what I want us to see is God's command to his servant. And I want to ask you, are you a servant of God? If you are a servant of God, let's take ownership of this. What he says, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Go. This is not a suggestion. It's a command with a sense of urgency. Go quickly. Now, I found this story. I thought this was interesting. Taylor Smith is a chaplain for the British Army during World War I. And he had a simple test for all ministers who volunteered to serve as chaplains during the war. Holding his watch in his hand, Taylor would say to each volunteer, I'm a dying soldier. I only have 1 minute to live. What must I do to be saved? And the applicants were all rejected unless they could say something like what Paul said to the jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you don't go straight to the heart of the gospel and tell people about Jesus Christ, what are you doing? People need to hear the message of the gospel, which means people need to share the message of the gospel, and that's what you and I have been called to. We are servants of Christ. We are his ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. So we go quickly with a sense of urgency. It goes on, go to the highways and the hedges, or what the NIV says, go to the roads and the country lanes, but I like the highways and the hedges. We go to the crowded places, then go to the desolate places. Go to New York City, go to Crawford County. Go to the highways, that's where the bandits were. That's where It's just where the bad people are there. Go to them. Go to the bad people. Go to the drifters. Go to the homeless. Go to them. And who are them? Let's think about this. He says, go, compel them. Who are them? That's bad English, I know. But them is an open invitation to whoever will, the lame, the crippled, the blind. And I'm thinking of a couple categories here, the desperate, the poor, the maimed, blind, the forgotten, the overlooked. Those who have nothing to offer, go to them. Go to the defiant, the bandits, the robbers. They might refuse your invitation, but that doesn't excuse us from offering the invitation. Go to the difficult, the ungrateful, the uninterested, those who like to argue. Go to the different, those who look different, those who dress different, those who act different. I wrote down here an example, Gary. Yeah, like Gary, go to Gary. Sorry, it just came up. I'm sorry. Romans 10, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all who richly, is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All, everyone who calls on the name. The invitation is for all. The invitation is, and we are servants. We are to go. We are to go quickly. We are to go to the highways and the hedges. And we are to understand this. We are to go to all of them. And then it says, compel them, make them come in, compel them to come. And that's what I want us to think about. I don't know how to do that. But that's what we got to spend some time thinking about. How do we do that? How do you make them come in? I was looking up the story of Constantine. I couldn't find all the details before I thought about this like a half hour before service, and I couldn't find the story. But I remember hearing a story about Constantine. It was about 311 A.D. Constantine who conquered Rome. And, there's all kinds of great stories about Constantine. But one of the stories is he baptized his army as they crossed the river. They were crossing the river, and he says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're baptized. 40,000 soldiers. They didn't have much of a choice. Maybe that's how we compel people. Just get them, just make them walk through a river, and then we say in the name of Jesus. And maybe by force. Is that how we compel people, by force? I don't think that's what God is asking us to do, not by force. But he is asking us, compel them to come. And how do you do that? This is our assignment, church. This is what we are called to do. And it's not just church. I mean, yes, I would love for the church to be full, but for people to come to the presence of God, for people to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, so that people get their ticket to go to heaven, to spend eternity in the presence of God. How do we do this in a world that wants nothing to do with God? And I wrote down a few things. Tell them your story. Tell them why you love God so much, what God has done in your life. I'm thrilled. I heard a few weeks ago when we had Testimony Sunday while I was down in Haiti, Testimony Sunday, I heard people got up and they shared their stories. And I heard it was a wonderful Sunday to hear what God is doing in your life. You got to tell people what God is doing in your life. You got to tell people how blessed you are by abiding in Christ, by spending your time at the foot of the cross, by worshiping God. You got to tell people what a joy that is. And if it's not a joy to you, you gotta reevaluate. What's wrong with me? How come I don't enjoy being in the presence of God? So tell them your story. Explain the gospel to them. Invite them to church. You know, if you can't share the gospel, you don't know how to share the gospel, well, at least get them here, and maybe they'll hear the gospel through me or through one of our teachers or through somebody else here. Get them here. Surround them with brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, just gang up on them and start praying for them. Yeah. Paul prayed, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, that's how Paul prayed. I pray that they will know God's glorious riches. Pray for them. I wrote down another way we compel people is through relational evangelism, by being authentic. You know, if you have a true walk with God, you truly love spending your time with God, it's just going to flow naturally. It's going to flow out of your mouth. So be authentic, be natural, and be personal. I read this. People are immune, get this, understand this. People are immune to tracts and radio and television and social media and billboards and bumper stickers, and I included t-shirts. You put on a t-shirt and you think that's sharing the gospel, it's not getting the job done. But people are desperate for authentic, caring, personal friends. People who want to talk to them about the important things. People who want to talk to them about spiritual things. People are desperate for that. I remember hearing long ago, don't treat people like a project. Treat them like a person. A person who's loved by God. That's irresistible. How do you compel them? You value them. You listen to them. You spend time with them. And once again, you pray for them. You pray that God will open their eyes. You pray that they see their need for a Savior. You pray that God removes the confusion. You pray that God makes you authentic. You pray that God gives you wisdom. You pray that God gives you joy and compassion and courage so you can speak the truth in love. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? So we are to go quickly with a sense of urgency to the highways and the hedges, to the roads, to the country lanes, to wherever the people are, go. And to whoever God puts in front of you, go to them and compel them to come to Jesus Christ, to come to the banquet. What's God's desire? God's desire, make them come in so that my house will be full. Ultimately, this is God's desire. He wants this banquet to be huge. He wants it to be a joy and a blessing to everyone who comes. God will fill heaven with you or without you, but he will fill heaven. His desire is for his house to be full. So turn to the back page of your outline if you have an outline. A couple things to take away here. One, I want you to understand that God is a missionary God. I read this earlier, but it has to be read again. John Piper. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. The goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God, to tell the people how great our God is, so they will experience his blessings, so they will experience his grace. That is why God has sent us up on a mission. And he sent every one of us on this mission. Every one of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are missionaries. Sorry. You're on his team. I shouldn't say sorry. I'm not sorry. This is like what they were saying up here earlier. Everybody should go on a mission field somewhere and share your faith somehow. And I would say begin in Lanesville. Start here. God is a missionary God, and God has called us to go. And third, God wants his house to be full. This is God's desire. This is God's focus. This is why Jesus came, so we would have a relationship with him, that we would enjoy his presence and experience the abundant life now. The feast is available now. So here's a question. Are you making excuses, or are you making disciples? Let me close up. I got a picture here of the Skit guys. We saw them last week down at TCTC. You got that picture here for us? Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, that's the Skit guys right there. Have you ever heard of them? They're funny. They're hilarious. I got another picture. I want you to put that one up there too. This is Stephanie met the skit guys while I was parking the car. So she meets the skit guys, and Stephanie lights up like she just met the Beatles, you know. So she's just crazy about the skit guys. They shared with us a couple of skits on how not to evangelize people, and they were pretty funny. But at the end of it, I put this up there. You go back to the other picture. I don't want to look at that one anymore. At the end of their skit, Tommy's the taller one. They talked about when he was in high school. Tommy was in high school. He invited Eddie to church. Just felt the need to compel him to come to church. And at church, Eddie made Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. And they have been, in their own way, trying to compel people to come to the presence of God ever since. That's what it's about. Tommy reached out to Eddie. Eddie made Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. And everywhere they go, they share the gospel. Maybe God's not calling you guys to be the next skit guys. I don't know what he's calling each one of us to. But in your way, however God has wired you, find a way to get the job done, to compel your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, compel them to come to Jesus Christ, because our God desires that his house be full.